When Paul, before he was arrested, some of the Jews decided they were going to kill him. And the Lord encouraged Paul by promising him that he would go to Rome. And in Acts 23 and 10, the Lord said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And for his safety, Paul was taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea under guard of 470 soldiers and handed over to the custody of Felix the governor. Many inconclusive hearings before Felix and his successor Festus and King Agrippa occupied Paul for about 2 years when he was in prison there in Caesarea. And Festus, wanting to please the Jews, suggested that Paul be returned to Jerusalem for trial. But Paul knew the murderous intent of his accusers, and he utilized his privilege as a Roman citizen by making a dramatic appeal to Caesar. And eventually, Paul was sent to Rome. Though a prisoner of Nero, Paul lived by himself in his own house, chained to a Roman guard 24/7 for 2 years. And he testified and proclaimed Jesus to all who came to him. He wrote many of the epistles while he was there. But before Rome, Paul's testimony was so convincing before the officials that they heard him many times, Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. In a scripture text that we read, Festus accused Paul of being mad. He said, you're crazy. And Paul said, no, but he spoke freely of the life of Christ, and he testified. And he said, this thing was not done in a corner. It was not done in secret. King Agrippa knows these words to be true. He knows the life of Christ well. And Paul asked Agrippa, he said, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. The king Agrippa almost believed. He was almost persuaded. The dictionary defines almost as verily, nearly, all but, not quite. Almost is not enough. It's coming close, but falling short. It's just like the swimmer who almost made it to shore, but he drowned. It's like the man who almost beat the train across the railroad tracks, but he didn't. Almost will change your life, your destiny. The job I almost took, the person I almost married. Spiritually, almost is not enough. It will change your future. It will change your eternity. No place in Scripture is there where King Agrippa got beyond being almost saved. We read in Acts 24:24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Felix trembled. He was afraid. He was terrified. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble, but they're not saved. And Paul preached to Felix and his wife about the life of Jesus, of righteousness, of temperance, and he preached about the judgment to come. And almost Felix believed, but he pushed it aside. The Spirit's conviction. He pushed it aside, and he said, go your way for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. There's no place in Scripture where Felix ever believed and ever came back and accepted Christ as his Savior. Don't push away the Spirit's conviction. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't believe the lie that you have plenty of time. The devil will tell you that over and over and over. But we look at the rich man in the parable of Jesus in Luke 12. He had his land brought forth plentifully. He had no room to put all of his fruit. And he said, what shall I do? He said, I will tear down my barns and build greater. And he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. We don't know if we have plenty of time. We don't know. We don't have any guarantees. And Hebrews says, 2 and 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now is accepted time. Now is a day of salvation. I remember a terrible story Brother Fletcher used to tell. And it was a true story of two brothers who came to church. And at the altar call, one of the brothers started to get up and go to the altar. And the other brother held him back and said, no, you don't want to go up there. Just stay here in your seat. And after he held him back. And after church, when they were leaving, they heard this terrible crash and this terrible screeching of metal and bone going down the highway. The brothers had an accident. And the one brother died there at the scene, went into eternity. Sadly, this was the one who wanted to go to the altar. And there was the other brother crying over his body. Why, oh, why didn't I let him go to the altar? It's tragic. We have no guarantees. Don't neglect salvation. Whatever you do in this life, make Jesus your Savior. Ask forgiveness for your sins. We all have a sin problem. We all must deal with it. We can't ignore it. We can't just hope it'll go away. It has to be dealt with. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One must know and confess that he's a sinner before he can be saved. But there's good news. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You think of the prodigal son in Luke in the 15th chapter and how that he went out from the father and wasted his life is what he did. Wasted his inheritance and was hoping to eat the pig slop. And he got to thinking, he came to himself and he realized how much better it was at his father's house. And so he was almost lost, but he returned to the father and repented and had a good outcome. Each person must make their own decision. Each person must deal with their own sin. Every person will give an account of himself before God. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. The choice, the decision for Christ is yours. No one can make it for you. No one can do it for you. If they could, no one would ever be lost. Don't believe the lie being told today worldwide that there is no God, or that sin is acceptable with God, or that God doesn't see your sin. This is not a new problem. It's just magnified worldwide now. The Bible warns your sins will find you out. The Lord says in Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. The psalmist said in Psalm 69:5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. God sees every sin. People might think he doesn't see because judgment doesn't come at that moment. But payday's not always on Friday. But judgment will come. And God sees every person's sin. Matthew 10:26 says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Reading in the scripture here in Mark in the 10th chapter. When Ivan was preaching Sunday, I thought, oh no, he's getting my sermon. Because he used many of the same scriptures that I did. And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler, a good, moral person, Jesus loved him, looking at him, and he almost got saved. He came so close. I personally believe Jesus was calling him to be one of his disciples. He could have been an apostle, but he would not give up his worldly possessions, his worldly pleasures, and he went away grieved and sad. Jesus said, What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have to look at your own life and say, What price my soul? Am I sold out to God? Am I ready to meet him? We see two very different men here who were almost saved. There was King Agrippa. He was a very wicked man. His name means one causing pain. He was best known for his incestuous relationship with his sister Bernice. And just the opposite with the rich young ruler, good moral person, kept the commandments from his youth up. But both of them almost got saved, but they didn't. Almost made it. There's no place in Scripture where the rich young ruler came back and said, I'll take up your offer now, Jesus. There's no place in Scripture where that's found. In John 3:3, we see the story of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a Jewish rabbi, a member of the Sanhedrin, one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. He was a religious leader. But when Jesus met with him, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus fully believed. He had a head knowledge about God, but it takes much more than that. You've got to be born again into a relationship with Jesus. You've got to confess your sins and build that relationship with him. So we see it doesn't matter how good a person is. If every person who wants to go to heaven must be born again. That means every person upon this earth must be born again. When you think about it, it's sobering. It seems overwhelming. Jesus said in Acts 4:12, it says of Jesus, Neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We have to have that relationship with God. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a God who wants you to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. There's an old traditional spiritual that says, There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Everyone has a sin-sick soul. Jesus said in John 12:32, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. To lift him up, exalt him. Honor him in every part of your life. Lift him up to all those around you. Do your part, and God will give the increase. When we look at the urgent need of the world today, it is greater than ever. People have to be saved. You used to hear the phrase, a burden for the lost. You never hear that anymore. I can't remember the last time I did hear that. Jesus said in John 4:35, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Then Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus is calling us to have a burden for the lost. You know, I was thinking about people who really had a burden for the lost, and honestly, I could only think of a few. I think of Penny Decker and how she witnessed to everybody that she knew, even when she was dying on her deathbed. She was concerned about the souls of her doctors and her caregivers. And I think of my brother-in-law, Wayne, Tom's brother. He witnessed to everybody that he knew about Jesus. They definitely, both of these, both had a burden for the Lord. I remember Brother Fletcher telling about when he worked at the steel mill before he got saved. And there was a Christian co-worker there that worked with him. And this man witnessed to everybody, telling them about Jesus, but he never said anything to Bob. He almost did, but he didn't. But thank the Lord made Bob to hear his voice out of heaven, and Bob gave his heart and his soul and his life to God. The Bible tells in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When you think about it, none of us would be here today if Bob had not got saved. None of us would. He spent 32 and a half years building up this church. He was Ivan's pastor. And if God hadn't intervened and reached his heart, we wouldn't be here. This church wouldn't be here. And there were countless souls that were saved. And after he was saved and living for the Lord, Bob went back and he talked to that co-worker of his. And he said, well, why did you talk to everybody else, but you never said a word to me about God? And the man said, well, I thought about it. I almost did. But he said, you were the last one I thought would ever get saved, the least likely one. What a reward that man missed out on. He could have had a part in all the good that Brother Fletcher did all those years. The least likely. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Never hesitate to witness to someone. You might say, well, I don't think they'll ever get saved. Or maybe I've witnessed to them many, many times and they've not responded. God looks on the inside. He knows the plans he has for that person and what he can do for each person. Don't let the devil tell you you can't do that. The Bible tells us, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing. In John 15:16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Chosen and ordained to work together with God. There's no higher calling in this life. There's no more noble work than this. Almost. Don't say, well, I almost did that. We don't want any almost. Don't miss the Lord's call for you to serve. What a privilege and what a blessing. God uses the least likely. I think of David, just a young shepherd boy, overlooked by everybody else, even his family. But God said, he's a man after my own heart. And you think of Elisha, the farmer, out plowing his field with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And God called him to be a prophet. And what a prophet he was. I think of myself, the least likely one in my family. My family is known as a family of talkers. Sorry, Shirley. But she knows it's true. They're known as a family of talkers. Well, I'm the quietest one of all my relatives. That God will use the least likely. We have to just be concerned. You think of Paul, another one of the least likely. He persecuted a church. He killed believers, had them in prison, held the coats when they stoned Stephen to death and egged him on. But yet you look at Paul. He was a great example for us in how that he worked for God, how he witnessed and Well, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's a little chorus that children sing, and if I could sing, I would sing it to you, but don't get excited. I won't torture you. But it says, I counted on Adam, I counted on Cain, I counted on Jonah, but he proved the same. I counted on Judas, but he was untrue. So go tell the world, Paul, I'm counting on you. Put your name in that little sentence instead of Paul. God is counting on you. Paul did all he could to save souls. In 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22, he says, I made myself a servant unto all. To the Jew I became as a Jew. To them under the law as under the law. To them without the law as without the law. To the weak he became as weak. He said, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul didn't want any almost on his record. He fulfilled his mission. Now God is counting on you. There's a song I've asked him if he would lead us in. Where is he? Back here. You probably know this little chorus. Just sing along. It's very simple, very easy.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me and may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. Lord, lay some soul.
Make this your prayer. Tim, how is your soul before God? This is just between you and God tonight. Just let him examine your heart. Are you almost saved? Are you close, but you haven't quite made that decision yet? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. We're not guaranteed another second upon this earth. And whether the Lord would come in the rapture to take us away or whether you would go by the grave. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there's no greater torment for a family left behind after a death than wondering if that deceased made heaven, if they knew the Lord. Well, I'll tell you now, my family won't have to wonder about me. Jesus, my everything. He's my Savior, my King, my best friend. So don't do that to your loved ones. Get ready now to meet the Lord.